Some years ago, a number of very wealthy men were holding a meeting in an exclusive club. One of them said, "You can buy anything with money if you have enough of it." Matter of fact, he said, "I'll give any of you guys $5,000 if you can name at least four covetable things that money cannot buy." A man reached into his pocket, took out an old envelope and a pen, and on the back of the envelope began to write. A baby smile. Youth when it is gone. The love of a good woman. Entrance into heaven. There are some things, dear friends, that money cannot buy. And yet all over the world at this very hour, there are people who are grasping after more and more money. The Lord Jesus spoke about this at some length, beginning at verse 19 of the passage, Matthew chapter 6. He probes our hearts and souls regarding two kinds of treasures. You'll notice in that verse, two places are mentioned, verses 19 and 20, earth and heaven. Verse 19 talks about treasures on earth. Verse 20 talks about treasures in heaven. What did Jesus say in this passage about treasures on earth? Well, he told his disciples, and of course speaks to us today, that treasures on earth are subject to loss. That is why he warns here, we ought not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The Lord is telling us here that no matter how secure we may think our investments are, we may lose them. Back during the Great Depression of 1928 and following in this country, there were millionaires who became paupers overnight. They lost everything they had in that great financial crash. While we are told that such a thing could never happen again, that our government is much wiser and stronger now than it was in those days, some of us have doubts. But whether that kind of a fiscal catastrophe would be repeated, it is certainly true that you can lose all that you have. You can lose your shirt, as the old expression goes. The apostle, or the Lord tells us here through the inspired apostle, that we are not to be so concerned about laying up treasures on earth because of the uncertainty of riches, which phrase Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6. The uncertainty of riches. Those of you who take business magazines will find articles continually on safe investments and profitable investments. I take a magazine that every week or every time it comes out gives you tips on where to invest your money. But of course those tips change and stocks go up and down and all kinds of changes occur in the great fiscal corridors and marketplaces of earth. And you may think you have your money invested in a very fine investment and the thing may go bankrupt. Or other catastrophes may occur and you could be wiped out in a moment. Now, I do not believe the Lord is telling us here that we ought not to have a savings account. I do not believe He is telling us here that it's wrong to have any kind of investments. But His emphasis, if you read the entire passage, which you must do to understand it, His emphasis is upon the fact that we ought to be more concerned about the treasures we lay up in heaven than those we lay up on earth. This is not to say that we ought not to have some kind of a fiscal program. This is not to deny our responsibility to our loved ones. The Bible does tell us in another passage that he that does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. But of course, what constitutes taking care of your family is debatable. and some people pile up multiplied millions of dollars in the name of taking care of their families. I don't think we have any in that category in our congregation, but we do have some on earth who have multiplied millions of dollars, much of which is not being used properly. And that is the thing that the Lord is warning us against here. If you put your money, if you put all of your hope in earthly treasures, you may be wiped out at a moment's notice. Moth and rust. One of the reasons he mentions moth here is because Orientals very often had very rich garments, which was part of their total estate. Sometimes those garments were worth a lot of money, as garments can be. And if moths would get into those rich fabrics and eat them up and destroy the value of them, and the first thing you know, my lady would pull out her finery and discover that the moth had eaten it. And her finery was ruined. So the Lord says, don't put all your marbles in your earthly basket, because you may find that you will lose them. Now he tells us something else here in this passage also, verse 25 and following. A number of times the word worry is used. It's anxious in the King James Version. Do not be anxious about. It's the word for worry in the Bible. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And notice how many times worry is used here. You have it in verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? You have it several times further down, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Worry, 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 worry. Are you a worrywart? Some people enjoy being worriers. If they cannot find anything to worry about, they will make something up, because they just cannot live without worrying. And this is especially true of people whose great interest revolves around money and things. Some of the greatest worriers in the world are well-to-do people. I think it was Rockefeller, or one of those very wealthy men, who years ago said that he spent the first half of his life amassing a fortune and the second half of his life trying to keep other people from getting it. When you have a lot of money, you tend to worry about it. You might lose a little. And Jesus is telling us here that if you lay up treasures on earth, and that is your major emphasis in life, you will have a great concern and perhaps be overly concerned about that. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Is not life, verse 25, is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Do you worry about your job? Do you worry about how much money you have in the bank? Do you worry about your investments, if you have any? Are all of these earthly things a constant source of worry for you? If they are, perhaps you are not living according to the dictates that our Lord gives here. If these things are a concern and a worry for you all the time. Now, even some people who don't have much money worry about it. They worry about the fact they don't have very much. But some people that have a lot of money and many earthly and material assets worry because they want more, or they think perhaps that they might lose some of what they have. And they are always concerned about material things. The Lord warns us about this. He says, Paul says in Philippians 4, that we ought to not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known unto God. That's the way to have victory over worry. You just, whenever worry comes about anything, you just lift your heart to God and you just say, Lord, you take care of this. The apostle says that will deliver you every time from the hideous specter and monster of worry which stalks across your doorstep. Overly concerned about things. He also mentions in this passage further down there, in verses 30 and 31, that if you put all your treasures or all your emphasis upon treasures on earth, this often becomes a substitute for faith. And I believe that's why the Lord speaks about, O you of little faith, in the end of verse 30. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now remember, this is uttered within a context of rebuke for greediness. The Lord is talking here or warning His people about being greedy and graspy and wanting things and things and things. And in that context, He rebukes those who do that as being people of little faith. Now, it is not always true. We must be careful of hasty and sweeping generalizations. It is not always true, but often this is true. People who have a lot of earthly assets very often do not have much faith. Their emphasis, and I'm speaking of Christian people now, their emphasis is more on principles that by which they have gotten their wealth and their property and their money. And very often they try to carry all those principles over into the Lord's work. And sometimes that is not a good thing to do. And sometimes people who have amassed a large estate and are people of what we would call well-to-do people find it very difficult to trust God. They want to see the money in the bank. I remember years ago, a place where I pastored, we had a wonderful man. He knew the Lord. And I believe was seeking to follow the Lord. But he had operated on this principle all of his life. He paid cash for everything. Paid cash for everything, including his home. He never owned a home until he paid cash for it. Car, everything. Well, I don't fault the man for that. And I'm sure all of us in many ways be happy to operate that way. We could do it. Not many people, I don't think, probably could do that. But he had done that. Well, he wanted the church to operate that way. So this dear brother was opposed to any kind of a loan, any kind of a bank mortgage, any kind of an arrangement like that for a church. Well, personally, I don't agree with that. And the majority of the church did not agree with that, but that was his opinion. That was the way he operated. But he carried over those personal principles of operation into the life of the church. And made that, in a sense, he felt that ought to be a mandate for every person and for the group as a whole. There is a place, I believe, for stepping out by faith. There is a time when a church, and even individuals sometimes, must step out by faith. Now, the question, and it's a very difficult one, is where you cross the line between faith and presumption. There are some people, and I've known some churches, who have undertaken vast projects in the name of God and gone bankrupt in the process. I can think there comes into my mind right now at least three very large churches in America that went into receivership in the last 5 years or so for this very reason. Their pastors and other leaders led them into vast programs which they could not afford. And they went bankrupt. And some of them, you would know their names were I to call them here, which I will not do. They are well-known figures in this country. They meant well, no doubt. But they launched out beyond the point, apparently, that God wanted them to. And they crossed that line between faith and presumption. I do not mean to stand in this pulpit today and tell you where that line is. I think that you must discover that by prayer, the leading of the Spirit in a given situation. There's no neat formula for discovering it. But the Lord does warn us here that if we are overly concerned about the things of this world, we may lack faith. God help a church or an individual that's not willing to trust God for things that they cannot see. We cannot see everything. We're not going to have every dollar in our pocket every time we launch out in a program. We must be able to trust God to provide. Then he also tells us here in verse 24 of this passage in Matthew 6 that if you place tremendous emphasis upon earthly treasures, treasures on earth, they may constitute a real stumbling block to service. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word mammon is found in the King James Version. That is a word for wealth. It's translated here, money, which is, I believe, an accurate rendering of the thought of it. You cannot serve God and money. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord uses that word serve? You can serve money. You can be a servant of money. You can be a bondslave to money. You can be driven on by money. Money can be your master, and it is for some people. How can I make more? How can I get a better profit? How can I increase my investments? How can I enlarge my estate? And they are driven on night and day and night and day by plans and schemes of how they can make more money. They are servants of money. They are slaves, if you please, of money. Now, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. If you are going to be governed by and controlled by the almighty dollar, you cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So a Christian, and I'm speaking primarily to Christians here this morning, a Christian who is controlled by and dominated by pursuit of the almighty dollar cannot be a Spirit-filled Christian, because no man can serve two masters. Jesus said that. Now, let no man mistake what I'm saying this morning. I am not preaching here that it is wrong to be wealthy. I want that clearly understood. There is a philosophy abroad, and it's even spread in the name of Christendom, that it is a sin to be wealthy. One of the seed thoughts behind Marxism was the idea of sharing the wealth. In fact, one of our presidents a number of years ago made the statement in one of his speeches that it would be the purpose of his administration to take from those who have and give to those who have not. Now, that sounds very magnanimous to many unthinking or shallow-thinking people. But I do not believe that is scriptural. I don't believe it's good economic policy either, but put that aside, that's not scriptural. We're never told in the Bible that it is a sin to have a lot of money, despite what Marxists, economists, and others teach. We are told it is a sin to be enslaved by money or to misuse money. We are told that. So, if a person has a lot of money, they may not be a slave to it. There are some wealthy believers who use their wealth for God. Well, thank the Lord for that. There are some people who have lots of money who give lots of money to the Lord's work and thereby prosper the Lord's work. That's great. But there are some tight-fisted believers who hold, they squeeze the buffalo till it groans. They don't want to give, and they don't want to share. And the Lord here warns about those. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Some of us need to bring our wallets and our purses to the Lord. The last baptismal service, when I came out of the baptismal tank, there were some deacons gathered there laughing with one of the brothers who'd been baptized. He was holding up a dripping object. He said, I went into the baptistry with my wallet in my pants. Well, I said, thank God, brother. I wish we had more members that had done that. Maybe we ought to rebaptize a few and get that wallet down in the tank also, and that purse. Why? Because no man can serve two masters, and we ought to give that wallet and that purse to God. It's a fallacy. to put all your treasures on earth. But the Lord tells us here we ought to lay up treasures in heaven, verse 20. Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? Because in verse 33, you see down in verse 33, he says, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, food and raiment and the material things of life, will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. When I lay up treasures on in heaven, I am giving a preeminence and a prominence to spiritual things. You see, this passage is emphasizing those, is contrasting, I should say, those who give preeminence and prominence to earthly treasures as over against those who give preeminence and prominence to heavenly treasures. And he says here, if you give preeminence and prominence to heavenly treasures, then you are obeying the Lord and you are employing or following the admonition of verse 33. See, first, His kingdom and His righteousness. Sometimes people say, what about my giving? I've got all these bills to pay. I owe the banker and the baker and the candlestick maker and all these different people. And isn't it right for Christian to pay his debts? Sure. Let me ask you something. Who is your first debtor? In other words, what debt, if you were to take all the things you owe and put them on a piece of paper and rank them in order, what would be number one? Seek first, not sixth, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's a strange thing to me how people can say, well, I owe money over here for motorboat I bought, and I got to pay that, you know. And I just don't have any money for God. Got to get that motorboat paid for, you know. It's a good testimony, you know. I don't know whether they think it's a good testimony not to pay God or not. Apparently they do. Your first debtor is God. You owe a debt to Him that you can never pay, dear friend. But if you love Him with all your heart, your first amount out of your paycheck will go to the Lord. You say, boy, if I follow that, I'm a sunk duck and a dead pigeon. I'll never get all the stuff paid that I owe. But I'll tell you one thing it'll do. It'll make you quit charging so much you ought not to be charging and buying so much you ought not to be buying. And that's the trouble with 90% of the people that have this kind of a problem. They've just bought a bunch of junk they don't need. And then they're excusing the payment of that and the neglect of the Lord because they want to maintain a good testimony before the local merchant. Well, maybe they just sell your boat if you can't afford to have one. I'm not against a person having one if they can afford it. But you can't afford everything everybody else can afford. You say, well, so-and-so's got a boat. Maybe he does. Maybe he makes more money than you do. Maybe he doesn't have as many obligations as you do. That doesn't mean, you see, people look around, they see what their neighbor has, and their neighbor's got a boat or a house on the lake or an airplane or some kind of a contrivance, and they think they've got to have that. Well, that doesn't mean because they've got it that you either need it or could afford it. So one thing it'll do, if you put the Lord first in your giving, you'll find that your other spending will adjust itself. And there's some things you don't need that you won't get because you can't afford them. But your first obligation is to the Lord. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Back there in verse 20, as we've already seen, he says, you store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. There is a permanence about my heavenly investment that cannot be said of my earthly investment. When I put money into heaven, when I invest in heavenly property, when I invest in the lives of people who are saved through the giving of my dollars, I'm putting treasure where no inflation can ever wreck it. No thief can ever grab it. No embezzler can ever steal it. I'm putting my money and my treasures up there where moth and rust cannot destroy. Listen, you want a permanent investment? You want a guaranteed investment? A lot of people feel comfortable now because they put their money in the bank and it says it's insured by the FDIC or whatever that government outfit is. It's supposed to guarantee all of us our money. Well, don't you kid yourself, brother. The government's bankrupt itself. How's it going to guarantee your money in that bank? Don't be kidding yourself. Well, I feel so comfortable. I've got my $5 down in the bank there, and if the thing goes broke, the government will pay me. Well, dear friends, we need to realize as Christians that our faith ought not to be in the government. Our faith ought to be in God. And if we're laying up treasures in heaven, oh, they're safe and they're secure in a way in which none are down here on earth. But verse 21, he says, this is even more important. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, if you have 25 shares of IBM, man, you're picking up the paper there, looking at the financial paper, wondering how IBM's doing. Let me see, we've got to get the report here. If IBM's going up or down, what's happening here? Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. You don't care about Coca-Cola or the railroads or anything else. You're interested in that IBM stock. Why? Because that's where you have your investment. Now, Jesus says if you put your treasure in heaven, you're going to be interested in heavenly things. I would hope that every one of us is regularly accruing a large investment in the glory. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment, will you? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here, the apostle, in closing his great pastoral epistle to Timothy, exhorts us in verse 17, the last few verses of the chapter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and following, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What's Paul trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that the way we use our money here on earth will affect our life in heaven. Now, let's be careful. I did not say that the way we use our money down here will give us life in heaven. It will not. Salvation is by grace through faith. You cannot buy your way to heaven. Peter rebuked the man in the early church who thought he could do that. He said, O thou child of the devil, full of subtlety. Do you think that the gift of God can be bought with money? No. You can't buy your way to heaven. But the way you use your money down here on earth, I said, will have an effect upon the quality and enjoyment of your life in heaven. That's what he says here. He says you'll lay up treasures, or they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, the age of glory, when we'll live with the Lord in heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, Paul says how the measure of your spirituality is evidenced by how you use your money. That's a solemn thought. The measure of your spirituality is evidenced by how you use your money. How do you use yours? How do you spend your money? Would there be Christians in this auditorium, perhaps even members of our church, who give a pittance, if anything, to the Lord's work and to the church's work, but they invest large sums of money in other things, pleasures, pursuits, business, interests? I suspect there are some, perhaps more than we'd like to think. The apostle says here, better look out how you use your money down here because you are shaping your life in glory. And if you look back at Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, you will see a very unusual statement by the Lord. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, in the opening, in the first eight verses, he gives us the story of a man who shrewdly used his money. May I say that the Lord, by giving this parable, is not commending any sinfulness of this man, but his point is made in Luke 16, verse 9. He says, I tell you, notice carefully, Luke 16, 9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, when the money's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does this mean? This means that if you use your money right down here on earth, you will have many people to welcome you in the glory. Let me read it again. Luke 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. This does not imply that we ought to use it in an illegitimate way. Because if you read on, you'll find the friends are in eternal dwellings. They must be saved people. To gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, this life is over, and all your money is spent, and all your business is ended, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. When you've invested your money in missions, and when you've invested your money in Sunday school buses, and when you've invested your money in gospel radio program, and when you've invested your money in pastoral ministry, and people are saved, and people are blessed, and people are helped, someday when you sweep through those gates of gold, there will be welcoming hands in heaven. And people you have never seen from the Philippines, from Bangladesh, from South America, from Portugal, and from various places will welcome you in the glory and say, I received Christ because you gave your money. I grew as a Christian and became a follower of the Lord and a disciple of the Lord because you gave your money. You'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings by those multitudes who've been blessed and saved and spiritually helped because you gave. That's what Jesus means when He says, lay up your treasure in heaven. What a glad reception. When we meet and greet people from all over this world who've been reached by our missionaries, by printed literature, by gospel radio, and by various means that have been supported by our financial gifts, and we'll greet them and have a glad reunion of people who have bidded by our sacrificial giving here on earth. I can't think of any greater reason, can you? To give and to give and to give some more, so that yonder in heaven we might meet people who've been saved and blessed and helped because we gave of our substance to the Lord. At our national conference this past week, there stood on a given evening to give a word of greeting, Marion Leones, the president of Baptist Bible Seminary in Manila, the Philippines. And among other things, he gave a very moving testimony, but among other things, he said, you know, I was won to Christ by missionaries that you sent. And he named the missionary who led him to Christ and the missionary who baptized him, some of our early ABWE missionaries in the Philippines. He said, this one led me to Christ and this one baptized me. And he later became a pastor and then the head of our oldest school in the Philippines and a great leader. We had wonderful fellowship with him and his wife. My wife and I did when we were out there a year or so ago. Greatly respected among the Philippine believers. But he said, I would never have come to know Jesus if somebody, your churches and you, had not given your money, sent your missionaries with the gospel of Christ. Say, friends, when you see people like that stand and give a testimony, you're reminded of the importance and of the blessing of putting your money in the right place. God deliver us from that mercenary spirit that captures the minds and hearts of so many people today. God deliver us from it. And may God help us to give and to give and to give and to give of our money so that the gospel may be spread and someday welcoming hands will greet us in the glory of people who have trusted Jesus because we gave and sent missionaries and sent the blessed good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to far places. Will you, dear friend, will you put your money in the eternal treasury? Will you start if you aren't doing it regularly? Will you increase the amount as God may lead you? So that you will lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bowed for a moment.